and apply them to our lives today. Now, we're going to springboard out of a real familiar verse that you know and you've read many, many times. Let's put that up there. Luke chapter 2, verses 19 and 51 say the same thing. Read it out loud with me. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Father, we ask right now that as we look at your truths about Mary, just the very practical reality that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. God, that you would give us insight into your heart. God, that you would help us to understand even your grace toward us in so many ways. And I bless you for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I heard about the young man that moved from New York City to Los Angeles, and after he got out there, he fell in love and decided it was time to get married, but he didn't want to spring it on his mom without having her give her a chance to meet this young lady before the wedding. And so he flew her out to Los Angeles, but he decided to do a little test. He wanted to see if his mother really knew what he was looking for in a woman. And so he invited his fiancée over along with two of his friends. And they had dinner together. They met his mother. They talked over dinner. They talked after dinner over dessert and coffee. And after two or three hours together, all the women left. And he was getting settled in front of his mom. And he said, "Now, Mom, can you tell which one that I'm going to marry?" And she said, "Yeah, it's the one who was in the middle of the couch with the green blouse on." He said, "That's right, Mom. How did you know that's the one I was in love with?" She said, "Because I don't like her." So, you know, sometimes the dynamics we have is, you know, letting our children go and letting them move on with life. The reality is moms are great. I love my mother, and we've had our tensions and we've had our challenges, but you know what? In the end, there's so much gratitude in my heart. Anytime you think, somebody told me when I was a teenager, says, anytime you think you've got secrets from your mother, just remember who changed your diaper. You know, just let's put it all into perspective. My wife says that if evolution were true, women would still not just have two hands, that would evolve just by trying to raise kids. She says she feels like sometimes being a mom is being pecked to death by a duck. And so all of the challenges that we have in this whole thing that's called motherhood. Now, most of you won't remember supermom Fanny Blanker Cohen. She was a Dutch woman with two children and pregnant with her third when she won four track and field gold medals in the 48 Olympics. Now, that's pretty amazing. She just passed away in 2003, and it earned her the name the Flying Housewife. And while as many moms we could wish that we had her superhuman abilities, today's reality is this. Many wives are left alone to raise the kids. They're single moms, single for any number of reasons, that must raise children alone. Career moms trying to fulfill a sense of duty or maybe even a sense of call, juggling the emotional juggernaut, caught in the cycle of paying bills while going over homework and making sure dinner is ready and preparing a presentation for work the next day while washing the clothes and all the time trying to affirm their husbands. While stay-at-home moms, many of them homeschooling, simply trying to keep their wits as they watch college degrees wither away in the absence of real adult conversations that don't include diapers and formula brands and medical prescriptions. Liz Smith says in her best-selling book, Work, 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 The Mother's Book, says this, "Working mother is a misnomer. It implies that any mother without a definite career is indolently not working, lolling around, eating bonbons, reading novels, and watching soap operas. But the word mother is already a synonym for some of the hardest, most demanding work ever shouldered by any human." So I want us to look today at a picture that God gives us, one of grace, one of satisfaction, one of joy, but not necessarily one of ease. If this thing of motherhood was going to be so easy, it never would have started with the word labor. So thank God for Salary.com that priced stay-at-home moms. This is what Salary.com gave mothers who stay at home, $131,000 salary value. They factored in all the roles they play, including cook, housekeeper, and nurse's aide. And their conclusion was a stay-at-home mom does the work that should equal $131,000 salary. Husbands, you can thank me later. Maybe some of you moms feel like the mother that taped this letter to her bathroom door. It said, "Attention children, the bathroom door is closed. Please do not stand there and talk, whine, or ask questions. Wait until I get out. Yes, it is locked. I want it that way. It is not broken. I am not trapped. I know I have left it unlocked and even open at times since you were born because I was afraid some horrible tragedy might occur while I was in there. But it's been 10 years and I want some privacy. Do not ask me how long I will be. I will come out when I am done. Do not bring the phone to the bathroom. Do not run back from the bathroom yelling, "She's in the bathroom." Do not begin a fight as soon as I go in. Do not stick your little fingers under the door and wiggle them. That was funny when you were two. Do not slide pennies, Legos, or notes under the door. Even when you were two, that got a little tiresome. If you have followed me down the hall talking and are still talking as you face this closed door, please turn around, walk away, and wait for me in another room. I will be glad to listen to you when I'm done. And yes, I still love you, Mom. P.S., this goes for you too, dear husband. So, how many of you have felt like that? Just give me some privacy. My wife told me one time, anytime she lost the kids when they were younger, she'd go to the bathroom and they would find her. She says it was amazing. It was like a honing device. Mom would disappear and here they would come. So, I want us to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. I want to look at her journey, her challenges, and the hope that she gives us as mothers. And then we're going to examine what we can do to improve our home field advantage in the home. So let's begin with looking at her. And I think it's interesting that we're evolving out of last week where we were literally talking about raising children. And so there's going to be a couple of things that I'm going to be able to follow up on today. But I want it to be both a challenge and an encouragement to us as mothers. I want us to see a couple of things about Mary. First of all, I want you to see her challenges. Now, she has two big challenges that I want us to see. The first one is that she had a cultural challenge with her society. She had a cultural challenge. These are just things that we know about Jesus. About Mary. Number one, she had three sons. She had three sons. We know this, and we know that she was raising these three sons, and at some point even raising them alone, because we know that the Bible tells us later that Jesus had two brothers. They were James and Jude. And so she was raising these three boys, and Joseph disappears after the age of 12. We don't see Joseph. We don't know anything really about Jesus from 12 until 30, but somewhere Joseph disappears during that time, and here's Mary raising Jesus, James, and Jude by herself in some way. Now, can you imagine just raising those three boys by yourself? You heard about the families that got together for dinner one day and they were all sitting in the den and each of them had brought their boys over to play and they'd all been out playing. And all of a sudden, to the horror of all the parents sitting in the living room talking over cups of coffee, these three boys walked in stark naked. They didn't say a word. They just walked in. They walked around the room and they walked out. The parents were so mortified, they had no words. They were just standing there and didn't say a word to the boys. And as the boys are walking out, one turns to the other and said, "I told you that invisible cream works." And so sometimes the challenge of raising boys that are just that adventuresome, right? And that was her challenge. Number two, she was raising a gifted child. Now, to say that the Son of God is gifted is a little bit of an understatement, is it not? But think about the fact that if you have a gifted child, and gifted can be gifted in that they're exceptional, it could be gifted in that there's some challenges, there could be all kinds of ways we could interpret that, but here was a mother who's having to deal with three sons, and one of them, in an exceptional way, how does she deal with this child? And this child might be exceptional in intelligence. It might be exceptional in there's autism. There could be exceptional because there's some kind of a physical challenge or a mental challenge, or maybe there's some emotional issues. But here was Mary having to raise this child. And the third thing, and probably the most disturbing to us, is that she was raising a child out of wedlock. You have to remember that Jesus, from a human standpoint, now listen to me, this is very difficult sometimes for us to remember, but when Mary was pregnant and gave birth, she was not married. And in that culture, Jesus was considered a bastard child. You have to understand that when the scripture says, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" There's two or three times the Bible says, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Behind that is this astounding, wait a minute, this is a bastard child. How can he be anything exceptional? And Mary had to raise this child with this moniker on him. So here's this woman who's met an angel, who has spoken with the Holy Spirit, who knows she's a virgin. If no one else believes it, even if Joseph in the back of his head says, "I'm going to believe you," in the back of his head he can be saying, but there's one person in the world that knew she was a virgin, that was Mary. And so here she was having to raise these boys with these monikers, these challenges, and those were her social issues. But let's talk about another set of issues. Not only was she dealing with the cultural struggle with society, but more significantly, she was dealing with interpersonal struggles with Jesus. Mary had some challenges with Jesus. I want to look at four of those today, and we're not going to camp out on them. We're just going to read through them. But what I want you to notice is that Mary, even with Jesus, was struggling in how to be a good mother. Let's look at four of these struggles that she had, and we're just going to put them along with the scripture that we're going to read. The first one I want you to see is in Luke chapter 2, verses 47 through 50. Just jot that down, and we'll look at it again in just a minute. You can look at it later when you get home. But you'll remember when he was 12, Jesus went to the temple. And they go there, and they spend the appropriate amount of time. And then they leave, and they get, we don't know if it's 1 or 3 days' journey, but we know it was at least 3 days from until they found him again. And so they get about a day's journey out, maybe, and they realize, well, how would they forget Jesus? How can you forget a child? Has anyone ever... And there's no cameras and no one's going to call human services. Has anyone ever left a child? Okay, three of us, four of us. Okay, I've left them. And what happens is I'll get in the car and I glance in the rear view and I count. And if no one has told me or if I'm not factoring in that we have a guest in the car, that some other kid has somehow weaseled their way into this vehicular process, I've counted, and that happened one time. We went to the same pizza place every Sunday after church. It was 20 minutes from our church because it was near our home. And so, I went to church. I was unloading everybody, getting them in the... We'd already gone through the line, and I get a phone call on my cell. Lydia's sitting here on the curb at church. You need to come get her. You want us to bring her? I'm going. And so I'm starting to count, and I realize I don't have my child. Well, you know what? When that can happen. It was a long time ago. Long time ago. And I've been saved since then. And lots have changed in my life. So don't call anybody. But she still reminds us of that. She was probably about 7 years old or 6 years old or something like that. And it can happen. Well, what happened was they would travel in these large crowds. And it would be very easy to assume that Uncle Zedekiah had Jesus. Because they may be in a group of 100 or 200 people. They're traveling together back to their hometown. And so when they realized, wait a minute, nobody's got him, they went back to find him. Now, notice what happens. Just know that text. So they've gone at least 3 days not knowing where he is. And when they come back, they find him in the temple teaching the rabbis and the priests. And here's what it says. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him after 3 days... Right? Think about this. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, you would think that word astonishment, oh, what an amazing kid. That's not what it means, because look at the next phrase. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Is not Mary just the basic mom here? How can you do this to me? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. My mom always threw my dad in when she wanted a little bit of extra. Your father and I, Joseph's back there going, I've learned my cues. That's a cue to them. That's right. Yeah, listen to your mother. Your father and I have been searching for you. And then look at Jesus' response. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The first thing we see about Mary is that she misunderstood Jesus. His own mother didn't get him. His own mother didn't understand what he was about. Let's look at the second one in Mark chapter 3. Let me tell you this story. Jesus is teaching. The crowds are gathering. Everyone's coming around. And as he's teaching these spiritual truths that just don't seem to align to a bastard child carpenter. Okay? And so they're starting to get on to him and they're starting to chase him down. And so here's what it says. When his family heard this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. His family. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to show you the verse a little bit later that shows that Mary and his brothers were that family. Okay, it's just a few verses later. But Mary, now that Jesus is 30 years old, she's with her sons, and she's convinced he's out of his mind. She falsely accused him. Because she didn't understand, she accused him of something that she didn't understand. Look at number 3. later on, just 10 verses later. And then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, remember earlier they said they've got to go get him because he's crazy. And then they, in another text, it actually says he's demon possessed. And so they come to him, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. So go tell him your mama's here. And standing, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those who seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. What a painful moment of separation for mom. Can you imagine being a mother? I don't care if this is the Son of God. To sit there and hear him say, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God. While his mother is standing there listening. Now, we know that Jesus never sinned, so he never dishonored her. This is not a dishonoring statement. But at 30 years of age, he's creating a separation. And she's feeling the sting of this, that suddenly it's not just a shoe-in, that there's a larger picture to entail here in her journey. And then the fourth thing we see is that she suffered from Jesus' call. Look at John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Here was Mary refusing to give up on her son, refusing to be pushed away from her son. And because he was where he was supposed to be, she felt the pain of that call. Now, here's what I want you to see that I think is so unique, moms. Think about the uniqueness of this. In Genesis, Adam and Eve had a perfect dad, and they still blew it. How much more perfect than you get than God? God makes them, puts them in a perfect environment, perfect for all their needs. There's no need that they have that's not met. And their father is available to them and communes with them day and night. And they still choose to rebel against him. They still say, we don't like what you've provided for us. We want to make our own way. So we have that in Genesis. Now watch this. Go all the way over here to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here we see Mary struggling as a parent. And Jesus turns out great. See, one of the problems that I have with our most recent culture is the pressure we put on our parents to be perfect. And if our kids mess up anyway, we go into this deep psychological, analytical, maybe we didn't nurse them long enough, maybe we should have done this, maybe we should have done that, maybe we could have. And actually, I've had that said. I had someone say to me, well, I'm just angry because my mom didn't nurse me long enough. And what I wanted to say was, you only know that because your mom told you. You don't remember that. That's something you watched a Dr. Phil show and you put that together with what your mom told you and you've made it an excuse to be an idiot. And so moms, listen to me. Dads, listen to me. We live in this challenge. I've always encouraged parents as I've pastored over the last quarter century. So first, do your best as a parent. Study the Word. Read books. Go to classes. Grow constantly in your own faith in the Lord. But then second, you have to let them live their lives. We talked last week about staying connected to our children's lives, and we discussed those boundaries, which we're going to talk about a little bit more later. But at some point, you have to know that they make their decisions on their own. Now that I'm struggling with a couple of my own children, I'm grateful that I've shown the grace that I need now. But I have to admit, it's hard not to take it personal. And when my children mess up, while I can't own their ultimate decision, I do seek to understand how I could have led better. If there's something that I did or didn't do or a way I could improve on my leadership, because I do think that I could have protected or led my children better. And I try to improve on that, but I don't take ownership of their decisions. But I do own the incredible role I play in their lives and my responsibility to give them the best leadership I can, which brings us to what we can learn from Mary about our responsibility. So let's look at this. Three things I want you to see that we learn from Mary about our responsibilities to our children. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38 says this. And you'll remember that that Mary has an angel come to her after she's conceived and she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great." Everybody say great. Everybody say great. Good. Great. "And will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign." Everybody say reign. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, this is a 12 or 13-year-old girl that an angel is... she's got to wonder if she's gone insane. And here is this angel saying he's going to rule forever. He is the Messiah. She knows those verses. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And I love her response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. So our first responsibility, class, is this. We need to embrace our children's destiny. Let's embrace their destiny. Now, I'm sure that Mary had no idea what she had just heard. She's this young girl. She's been raised in a righteous family, we're sure, and she had all the teaching. But here she is, this young girl, getting this angel to tell her she's going to bear the Son of God. And she doesn't quite know how to respond. But what she does know is that it's a powerful statement. She knew it was bigger than her, and her response was simply this: "May it be as you have said." Notice that. "Let it be as you have said." She wasn't even going to take responsibility for interpreting what was said. She was just going to say, "All right, let it be as you say." Psalm 139 says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. My son asked me the other night as we were talking about this, and they'd asked me what I preached on last week. My son asked me the other day, laying on bed last Tuesday night, he says, "Now, why would God be scared?" Or as we say in Mississippi, scared. Why would we be fearfully made? Why is God scared? Well, that's a great question. And the word there in the Hebrew actually means to take careful attention so as not to make a mistake. It's not fearful like, oh, it's fearful as intentional. I don't want any mistake made. God made our children meticulously for His purpose in their lives. Every quality is His quality and should be celebrated. But it must also be harnessed and directed, which brings us to the second thing that Mary did. Look at Luke chapter 3, just two chapters later, verses 39 and 40. "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law," say required by the law, say everything. All right, so they had done everything they knew to do. "They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth." Watch this. "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The second thing that Mary did and Joseph did well is that they trained his character. Under their tutelage, Jesus grew. In fact, King James says, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Those wonderful qualities given to our children by the Lord, those traits and personality components that are an expression of Him, and that, by the way, they're a gift to the earth, while being celebrated, must also be harnessed. I have one child, for instance, who's very strong-willed, and she must be disciplined into compliance with authority. Now, that's not always easy to do. I mean, it's a challenge. She considers it a personal challenge to see how long we can stand off at times. But it's the same trait that's going to cause her to stand firm on what she believes. And when she's living for God, she's going to be a strong warrior. And so I don't want to be frustrated and break her off. I want to see what God sees and harness that in direction. Another daughter is artistic and, how would I say this, emotionally driven, up and down to the extremes, but she's amazingly gifted in writing and in music and in art. It's kind of like the parent who was dropping their kid off at daycare and overheard several other children talking, and one said, "Well, my sister takes karate." Says, "Well, my sister takes piano." The third one said, "My sister takes antibiotics." You know, so whatever your kid does, there's something you can celebrate there. And so my daughter is this great in art. I was at her piano recital yesterday, and she was the best one there. But she really was. She was the teacher. She says her best students, her highest student. And it's been a battle because she's not always wanted to practice. And she'd rather be on Facebook or she'd rather be doing something else. And so I challenged her a few years ago. I said, honey, why are you trying to steal my life and live your life through it? And I said, well, number one, turn Oprah off, okay? We need to just get that out of your head. There's all this crazy stuff. I said, listen to me. You are a gift to the earth. And when you're out from under my authority, you can waste that gift. But as long as you're under my authority, I'm not going to let you waste it without a fight. I can't make you play the piano, but I can certainly create opportunities for you to do that rather than something else. And now she's blossomed into this beautiful pianist, into someone that when I listened to her play, and you know what ended up happening? She began to inspire the younger one. And so they got, just a few weeks ago, we kind of clamped down on everything and took all the TVs out and took all the electricity out, and we now pump our water from the backyard. But anyway, we just kind of had to crack down a little bit and ruin their life, you know. And all of a sudden, because they don't have anything to do, my 10-year-old's in there writing songs on the piano. Sounds pretty good. Now, I don't play the piano, but I couldn't do that. And I thought, wow, what a great thing, harnessing that, bringing that in. And so we work on directing and corralling. And while she's disciplined, if she doesn't treat... Now, this artistic side of her causes her to be pouty and can be rude sometimes and cut people off, and we have to discipline that. I also seek to engage her emotionally, to encourage her, to tell me how she's feeling, to help her identify and process those emotions into a productive and artistic concept. And that's not always easy. To stop my world and engage and say, wait a minute, if I'm going to harness and guide this emotion, I have to stop my world and lock into where she is and guide it. Not demand her to look like me, but rather shepherd her where she is. And just a word to those of you who feel like you're raising your children alone and you're fighting against an unbelieving spouse and that they're winning. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. Jot this verse down and look it up later. 1 Corinthians 7, 13 through 14 says this. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband, watch this, has been sanctified through the wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the believing husband. Look at this. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, I want you to hear what he's saying. When you have one parent that's loving God and pursuing God, and one that's not, God says that the righteous one's going to win in the hearts of the children. Now, they may not win today, but they're going to win overall. We may lose some battles, but we're going to win the war. And so some of us are afraid. Some of us have divided homes, and you get your child only so much time. Or maybe in the home there's tension. Let me tell you something. When we get to the end of this, and I give you some principles on how to rise and shine, understand this. God has sanctified your children through you. As frustrating as this unbelieving spouse may be, God's light is stronger than the devil's darkness. His life will always overcome the enemy's death. And so you stand firm in that. You keep living your faith. You keep providing an atmosphere of life. And your righteousness, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually will win the day. I love the story of Donovan McNabb, whose mother Wilma comes to every game and plays in the Campbell's Chunky Soup commercial alongside her Super Bowl quarterback. He credits his mother with helping him forge the character that has allowed him to survive the boos of Eagles fans and the media hype, even of Rush Limbaugh's attack against him a couple of years ago. He says, it's my mother who trained my character. It's my mother who molded that in my life. Folks, as parents, we have the opportunity to build character. I love this quote I got from Irma Bombeck years ago. My mom was an Irma Bombeck fan. Any Irma Bombeck fans in here? Three or four of you? How many of you have heard of Irma Bombeck? All right. I haven't read much by her, but Mom kept reading her. I'd tune out. But I did find this quote. Here's what she said. She actually took this from one of her readers, but published it, and then I cut it out. Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a parent, I will tell them, I loved you enough to ask you where you were going, with whom, and what time you'd be home. I loved you enough to insist that you save your money and buy a bike for yourself, even though we could afford to buy one for you. I loved you enough to be silent and let you discover that your new best friend was a creep. I loved you enough to make you go pay for that bubble gum that you had taken to tell the clerk, I stole this yesterday and I want to pay for it. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that would have taken me 15 minutes. I loved you enough to let you see anger and disappointment and tears in my eyes, for children must learn that their parents aren't perfect. I loved you enough to let you assume the responsibility for your actions, even when the penalties were so harsh they almost broke my heart. I loved you enough to say no when I knew you would hate me for it. Those were the most difficult battles of all, but I'm glad that I won them, because in the end, I won you too. Let's look at the third thing Mary did. Not only did she embrace his destiny, not only did she train his character, but look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He comes and Jesus makes this statement. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. After Jesus said this, we see that Mary stays with Jesus. She makes a decision. You know how she did that? Because she chose to release him. She chose to release him to God's purpose. Now, folks, listen to me. I want every mother to hear me on this and every father. And you're going to if you miss anything I've said all day, catch this. If Mary had had her way, Jesus would never have died. If Mary had had her way, Jesus would never have died. Now that one statement that got inside my spirit 20 years ago has altered me. Of how difficult it is. When I want to raise my children, I want to raise them to success. But if I knew I were raising them to go die on the mission field in Brazil, would I be as excited? If I were raising them to go, what am I raising them for? One of the hardest things that we have as parents, and most specifically as mothers, is that we raise our children for someone else's benefit. And that's the hard part in this whole journey together. Folks, we need to recognize that God has a distinct call on their lives. It was like the medical doctor. She was taking her daughter to school, and they were going to stop in along the way. They were driving down the road. She noticed that her little daughter got her stethoscope and put it around her neck. She thought, "Oh, gosh, she wants to be like me." And she's playing around with it and starts thinking, wow, she's going to go to school, and she's going to discover a cure for cancer, and she's going to be on the front of Science Today. And right when she's in the middle of all these things, her daughter takes the little stethoscope and says, welcome to McDonald's, may I please take your order? Right? That's just, okay, well, there's the reality, right? Folks, we need to recognize that God has a distinct call in their life, and listen to me. And that call is going to cause them to pull away, to want to find their own way. I received several communiques this last week from last week's message regarding how much involvement we have in our kids' personal lives. And I appreciated the openness in the conversation. The challenge I have in preaching long sermons in short amount of time is that I can't hit as many angles as I'd like. So let me summarize. I believe we need to protect our children. We need to know where they are, who they're with, and what they're doing. But three things affect how much of each of those that we should be in. Number one, their age makes a difference. Number two, their proven trustworthiness. And number three, their independence. How much independence have they established? The key is this. Well, Dan, what's the answer? Here's the key. Your relationship with God to be discerning. And number two, your relationship with them to be able to guide them. Now, I have a series of messages for a gift of $75 that you can have for free. But, you know, when I started talking about this in one of my churches and I started preaching on it, it took me, I don't remember how long it was, 8 to 12 messages just to talk about what the Scripture says about investment in our children. So, folks, my challenge to you is you can't do this successfully without digging into God and digging into them. Because there's a science, but there's a big art to it as well in this raising of our children. And can I tell you this? God does love your children more than you do. He does love your children more than you do. God's word in them will bring them to maturity. And folks, here's the reality. Prayer is more powerful than my verbal persistence. So let's talk about that a minute. I want to talk to you about creating an inviting atmosphere in these last 5 minutes or so. Parents, and it's going to go for both, but moms, listen to me. So I'm going to use you as an excuse to talk to both parents, okay? How do we create an inviting atmosphere? Some of y'all may remember during the tsunami of Christmas of 2005 that tsunami went around and hit the coast of Africa at one point. And when that happened, there was an abandoned baby hippopotamus. And this baby hippo was separated from his mother during that tsunami. It was rescued and placed in the Kenyan Wildlife Park, and they named him Owen. That little baby hippo immediately went to a 130-year-old tortoise named Imzi. So you got this baby hippo, and it was hiding under this massive shell when the tortoise adopted this little hippo and accepted his new role as mom. And folks, in the scientific community, a new concept of reptile to mammal bonding has never been witnessed, ever. But here was a turtle that created an inviting atmosphere. Well, Dan, what does that have to do with anything? Listen to me. My wife is so good about this. Both to our children, to our neighborhood, it's been said that a home's temperature is best maintained by warm hearts, not cold words and harsh heads, hot heads. There's three enemies that I see to sane mothering. We don't have time. You can take that off or everybody's going to be oogling the whole time. Oh, it's a sweet hippo. They're vicious, I'll tell you that. I can't help but run ahead and think, when he's big enough, is he going to eat the turtle? But that's my cynicism. It's a cute story to fit, but at some point, you know, they're lying in the lamb deal. But anyhow, there are three enemies, and I don't have time to talk about these, but let me throw them out. I believe there's three enemies to sane mothering. There's the enemy of fear. There's the enemy of self-pity. And there's the enemy of control. And any one of those three, or any combination, can destroy your effective parenting or grandparenting in the life of your child. I want you to look at Isaiah 60. I want to give you three things to close out with today on how to posture yourself to create an inviting atmosphere like MZ did with Owen. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light." Now notice that. Nations will come to what? Your light. Now think about that. "And kings to the brightness of your shining." Keep going. "Lift up your eyes." Why? Because the nations and kings are coming now. Parents, lift up your eyes and look about you. "All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy." Parents, three things that I think are very important if we're going to get in a posture of being successful in parenting. Number one, we need to arise. We need to move from our place of indifference and pity and fear and anger and frustration or whatever it is. Get up from there. We've stayed there long enough. We've stayed in the frustration. We've stayed in the fear. We've stayed in the what ifs. And arise. Get up and say, "God has gifted me. God has called me. God is a part of my life." And then He says, "Shine. Let the joy of the Lord lead you. Let His joy, mom, define you. Be the place that your child desires to come. Be the place where they find refuge." You heard about the son that called his mother, and she was so weak. And he said, "Mom, you just sound terrible." "Yeah, I haven't been feeling real good." "Well, mom, what's wrong?" She goes, "Well, I haven't eaten in several weeks." "Mom, you haven't eaten in several weeks. My goodness, why haven't you eaten in several weeks? I can't believe you need to take care of yourself. Why haven't you eaten in several weeks?" She said, "Well, I didn't want my mouth full when you called." You know, and so sometimes we've got that little hook that we can throw out there and pull them in. And if we've got self-pity and fear and we've got all this stuff and we're manipulating and trying to control and get, it doesn't work. One thing I appreciated about both my parents was that I could not, listen to me, I could not steal their joy. And parents, here's what happens. When your children are the source of your joy, you're in trouble. They can be the expression of your joy, but they cannot be the source. Because they will rob you of the greatest gift you have, and that's to shine. To shine. So let me tell you something. We don't convince our kids to love us by telling them that apparently they don't love us. I just don't feel like you love me. Be careful going down that road. They may look at you and go, "Yeah, I've been thinking." You know why we're saying that, though? Because we're afraid they don't. And we need them to tell us that they do. Because we need to be affirmed. Listen, I need that. It's hard on me. I remember when my daughters, my oldest one turned 12 or 13, somewhere around in that age. And she, all of a sudden, she just got cold. And she, I mean, this was the one we would lay in bed and talk and read. And she'd come crawl in bed with me. And she'd go with me anywhere. And then all of a sudden, I'd try to hug her. And she was just like this. And it just so happened that I heard a thing on the radio by James Dobson that says when your daughters turn about 12 or 13, they get very confused about their bodies, they get very confused about what's going on, they don't really know how to accept themselves, and they'll pull away. And your job as a parent is to not take that personal and go love on them. But you see, I realized I was taking it personal. Why wasn't she hugging me? What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? You know, listen, all I've done for you... Right? I know you've never done that, but you know parents who have, right? And I mean, I wanted to hug her, but when she didn't hug back, I wanted to hit her. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, if you're not going to love her. And I realized, man, I got to get on top of that. And so you know what? I began to hug her, and she'd get stiff, and you know, I'd dance with her, and she'd be dancing like this. And you know what happened? I began to win her back. It took about a year and a half. But you know what? I'd be the man in her life. Because I knew that there were guys out there that if I didn't affirm that in her, somebody would. And if I got my feelings hurt and backed away and played this little junior high game as a parent, well, when you're I'm not going to show you love. You don't appreciate it. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to arise and shine. And I love you. And I'm sorry you don't feel real good about it right now, but I still love you. And you're still the joy of my life. And I'm still, my daughter just recently, something happened, just broke my heart. And the first thing I wrote her was, after we'd had a real hard talk, I wrote her and I said, "You're still my joy and my treasure." And she wrote back and she said, "Dad, thank you." You know what? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to arise and shine when you feel hurt. And then third thing is, we receive them. Because they came from afar to the brightness of our shining. Listen to me. This is a phrase I developed a long time ago. Celebrate their every entrance. Let's say it again. Celebrate their every entrance. Every time they walk in the room, let your light come on. So good. Well, Dan, you just don't know how bad they've hurt me. It's not about you. Celebrate their every entrance. Well, that's so hard to get... You know, I've tried to, and then they break my heart. That's because you're giving them way too much power over your joy source. And you know what? They come to the brightness of your shining, not to the loudness of your preaching or to the depth of your pity. They come to the brightness of your shining. One thing that frustrated me about my mom is that she stayed happy when I was in my deepest rebellion. I couldn't control her. Because subconsciously, I wanted her to be upset that I wasn't doing right. And she'd go, "Well, son, you've made your choices. You can't say that, Mom. You're supposed to be, no, I love God and I love you and we're going to go to church. I'm sorry you're not getting much out of it. Someday you'll thank me." I hated when she'd say that. And you know what? Wrote her a Mother's Day card. Thank you. 40 years later, right? Parents, listen. Dads, too. Let's celebrate their every entrance. Every time they walk in, be glad to see them. It doesn't matter how deeply you hurt. Because there came a day that the Father ran to meet the Son. I love Benny Hester's song, "And Then He Ran to Me." The only time I ever saw him run is when he ran to me. Took me in his arms, held my head in his chest, and said, "My son has come home again." Celebrate their every entrance. And I promise you, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but they're going to come to the brightness of your shining. Would you stand with me?